We'll have our Bible reading now for this morning, and Anne is going to read for us. Actually, we've given Anne two Bible readings this morning.
The first reading is taken from Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." And then moving on to Matthew chapter 25. Starting at verse 31. The sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Indeed, thanks be to God. Okay, so we're continuing our look through the Sermon on the Mount. And as I think we're aware by now, Jesus concludes the sermon with four warnings. I think I said last time that Jesus warns us, he warned those at the time, and he warns us because he loves us. And I guess the greater the danger, the greater the warning. Don't cross the road on your own. It's a busy road. The greater the danger, the greater the warning. Why? Because you love them and you do not want them to come to harm. You know, don't touch that. Don't go near that. It's not being a killjoy. That's because you love them. You want to protect them. And that is exactly what is going on here. So though the warnings are tough and stern and very direct, they're there because Jesus loves us and wants to protect us from the danger that lurks within them. So as I say, there are four. We've already looked at two, the first one being the wide road and the narrow road. The wide road that many travel on leads to destruction, whereas the narrow path or narrow road, only a few find it. That's worth registering, I think. Only a few find it, but it leads to life. Life in all its fullness. And then last week we thought about these false prophets who come as wolves in sheep's clothing. That, for me, that is a frightening picture. Jesus is saying they just look exactly like you, they talk like you, they maybe go to the same church as you possibly. And yet they can be a ferocious wolf. And in fact, teaching about the signs of the end times in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says that there will be many false prophets as a sign of the end, who will actually deceive many, it says. So we need to be alert, don't we? We need to be on our guard and make sure we hold to the truth of what the Bible teaches. So, quite sobering warnings, and yet the one we're going to look at this morning, I think, is the most sobering of them all. The words that Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, should really scare us to death, I think. They're frightening verses. And I suppose if they do scare us to death, then the chances are they will lead us to life. One person about these verses that we're about to look at, I consider these to be the most terrifying words that ever came from the mouth of Jesus. R.C. Sproul, if that name rings a bell or not. Why are they so terrifying? Well, because Jesus is saying that for some of us who think we're on the narrow road that leads to life, but the truth is we're actually on the broad road that leads to destruction. Some who acknowledge Jesus as Lord and who do amazing supernatural demonstrations of power in the name of Jesus, and yet they couldn't be further away from God if they tried. Isn't that scary? Scares me, I have to tell you. That is scary. To think you're one thing, only to discover that you're something else. And you discover it, of course, when it's too late. Whew, scary or what? Everyone who says they're a Christian is a Christian. Not everyone who considers Park Road Baptist Church their church is a Christian. Not everyone who thinks they're in the kingdom is actually in the kingdom. Because in these verses are saying that it's possible to think you're in, only to find out that you're not. According to Jesus, at that moment, it's too late. Not for a few, but for many. For most. But these verses also tell us how we can be sure that we're in. So we've only got three verses. I will just read those over there on the screen, thank you. So let's just look at these three verses, read these three verses. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. So, I guess Jesus is imagining these people coming to him, and they say, Lord, Lord. Now, the Lord can simply mean sir or gentleman, but in this context, it clearly is a reference to Jesus' lordship, his divinity, you know, the promised one. And they don't just say it once. When you have it repeated, Lord, Lord, that indicates sincerity and passion. So they genuinely believe that Jesus is the Lord. They're addressing Jesus in a way that is very orthodox and very sincere. And yet for some, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's worth pointing out the contrast in verse 1, the contrast between the one who says and the one who does, the sayer and the doer. And we'll come back to that. We'll come back to how can we be sure? You know, what is the will of the Father? How can we be sure we're doing the will of the Father? And perhaps these people are anticipating Jesus asking if they've done the will of the Father. Because in verse 22, they present a very impressive Christian, shall we say, CV. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Now just notice how that verse begins. Many will say on that day. Now that day is not just any old day. It's referring to the day of judgment, when Christ will come again and judge the world. A couple of examples, one from the Old Testament, Isaiah 2:11. It says, when it's referring to that day, the eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Matthew 24:36, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So whenever you come across that phrase, that day, it's referring to the day when Jesus will judge the world. So we're getting transported in these verses to this sort of day of reckoning, aren't we? The day of judgment. So let's try to get this image in our minds. Because something is going to happen on that day. Something is going to happen on that day. And Jesus gives us the image for us. So if we turn to Matthew 25. Verses 31 and 32. says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, that day, when he comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And Jesus will say to the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And he will say to the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What is fascinating about these verses, I think, is that both are shocked by this pronouncement, by this verdict, if you like. Both are shocked, both the sheep and the goats. The sheep are shocked, not because they didn't believe, but they're just, I would imagine, a sense of incredulity, incredulousness. Wow! Come and receive your inheritance. Wow! Shock, amazement. But then there's a shock of those who are told, you know, depart from me. You're not welcomed in. You cannot enter. And I imagine the goats would be shocked, of course, and protest. You know, wait a minute, why can't we enter the kingdom? Isn't that what's happening in Matthew 7? A kind of protest. On that day, Jesus says, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And they say, well, wait a minute. Just wait a minute. Let me remind you, Lord, of what we've done. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? And that's impressive, isn't it? That's impressive. And notice the repetition, in your name, which simply means with your authority or in your authority. We did all of those things. And by the way, there's no indication that Jesus denies that they did those things. So they're protesting that they're denied entry into the kingdom of heaven by saying, you know, we did this in your name, we did that in your name, we did something else in your name. And Jesus is going, yes, you did. Yeah, you did do that in my name. You did all of that. But then the devastating verdict comes. I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. C.S. Spurgeon said of this verdict, the last five words, he says, there is more thunder in these five words than you have ever heard from the most terrifying storm that has rolled over your head. There is no stamping foot or fiery glance to accompany them. They are spoken calmly and deliberately, yet they are terrible and overwhelming. And I suppose we could also add they are final. You know, if we want to know what destruction looks like, when we go back to the warning about, you know, the broad road, this is what it looks like. Depart from me. I never knew you. It's scary. You know, you can be a pastor, you can be a preacher, you can be a house group leader, you can serve in all sorts of different ways. You can be brought up in the church from childhood. And yet it's possible you will hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. Just like Adam and Eve, if you remember the story in Genesis, when they rebelled against God, what did they have to do? depart from the garden. When Israel rejected God, what did they have to do? They had to depart the land. Anyone who is not known by Jesus on that day will depart from God's presence forever. So when I read these verses, I don't know about you, but I feel a genuine tension. Because it seems that these people are professing Christians and practicing Christians. You know, Lord, 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 didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do, you know, amazing things in your name? I mean, what more could they do? Really? What more could they do? And yet they're not in the kingdom. One day Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. So how can we make sure we're in the kingdom? How can we make sure that we do not hear those terrifying words spoken to us? Well, let's go back to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, of course, none of us can do the will of the Father perfectly. Only one person, as we know, did that, Jesus. To do the will of the Father, that our life is characterized by doing the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? In a sense, we need to go back in the Sermon on the Mount to a key verse that we highlighted. It's chapter 5, verse 20 in the Sermon on the Mount. And it is a key verse in the sermon. I'll read it to you. You'll be familiar with it. And Jesus says, but I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we know that nobody will enter the kingdom of heaven unless they do the will of the Father. And we know as well that nobody will enter the kingdom of heaven unless their righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes. And we know as well, I'm sure, that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, in terms of devoutness, I suppose, they were sharp. They knew it all. They were hot as far as religion was concerned. You know, they could answer every question. They knew it all. They did the right things. They said the right things, didn't they? And Jesus said, you will need a righteousness that surpasses theirs. See, the righteousness, as we pointed out before, of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law was all external. It was all external. If you remember, we used the image of the iceberg. It was all what people could see. That was their level of righteousness. That's what it was all about. It's all about appearances. In fact, listen to these words, how Jesus describes them. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. On the outside, you look squeaky clean. You look holier than holy. But just dig a little bit deeper, and boy, oh boy. He goes on, actually, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. Now, how repulsive does that? In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous. But on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. By the way, that is you as well. And that is me. Without Jesus. Without Jesus, that is you. And that is me. How do we get a righteous heart? What is the will of the Father? Well, John 6, verse 40 says, For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. On that day. When John wraps up his gospel, he tells us why he wrote it. We're told Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, not everyone who says, I know Jesus, is in the kingdom. Not everyone who even says Jesus is Lord is in the kingdom. Those who are in the kingdom are those who have put their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and are trusting him to forgive their sin just in the way you're trusting that chair to hold you up, with complete confidence that he paid the price for you. See, that's what happens when we put our faith in Jesus. We receive a new heart. The righteousness of Christ, as old theologians used to say, was imputed to us. We received the righteousness of Jesus. So it's not our righteousness of our own. And if it's the righteousness of Jesus, then it sure exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So Jesus wants us to be sure that we're in the kingdom. You know, that's why he gives this warning. He gives it because many are traveling down the wrong road. Many think they're in, but they're not. Many will have a very impressive CV of how they've served and done various things. But Jesus said, that's not enough. Only Jesus is enough. And when we put our trust in him, that is the will of the Father. And one day, Jesus will say, I do know you. I do know you. Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. It is a scary warning. There's no denying it. But the stakes are high, aren't they? In fact, could they be higher? I wanted to finish by saying a prayer that if you're not sure you're in the kingdom, maybe many of you think you are, maybe you are, I don't know, only God knows. But if there's any degree of uncertainty, I'd ask you to say the prayer quietly after me. And just commit yourself to believing and trusting and following after Jesus. So I'm going to say this prayer, it's all typed out for me, but if you want to say it after me, please do. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I have sinned in my words, thoughts, and actions. There are many good things I have not done, and there are many sinful things I have done. I am sorry for my sins and turn from everything I know to be wrong. You gave your life upon the cross for me. Gratefully, I give my life back to you. Now I ask you to come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Come in as my Savior to cleanse me. Come in as my Lord to control me. And I will serve you all the remaining days of my life in complete obedience. Amen. Okay, I mean, this is not something we do very often, but I think looking at this passage, it's so important that we know where we stand. And if you've said that prayer, maybe you've said a similar prayer before, and you've said it again today, or if you've said it for the first time, do chat with someone, and we will rejoice with you, because you're part of God's family, part of God's kingdom. And it's all because of God's amazing grace, isn't it? Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your wonderful love for us. We see your love demonstrated on the cross, but we also understand your love through this teaching that we know as the Sermon on the Mount, how you warned your disciples of impending danger because your heart was for them. Lord, you love them with such a deep, intense love, a protective love, like a shepherd protecting his sheep. Lord, help us to heed that warning, to respond to it, that we might know for sure that we will never hear those dreadful words, but rather we will hear you saying, "Welcome. Welcome, come and receive the inheritance prepared for you before the creation of the world." Lord, these are serious matters. So help us, Lord, to take them seriously. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you alone have made it possible for us to be reconciled to our God and Father. So we praise you for that, Lord, and we pray that you'll go with us into this new week. Lord, you're not only the God who saves, but you're the God who walks with us. And so we commit ourselves to you and those that we love, those who are dear to us. We pray for them that they too will know your presence and your love. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.